And the idea is here that you were to put away clamor and slander. Slander is an interesting word, but let me start with clamor here since that's first. It's the idea of angry shouting. So I almost laugh out of the uncontrolled nature at which some people in public seem not to have a problem with having a shouting match. And again, it's that old nature. But you see the same type of thing in wrath, where wrath has the idea that it can be in turn physical. But here we're talking about speech. And remember our last lesson, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that out of control old nature causes death. It hurts people. So when you have angry shouting matches, it is a serious thing, even though it makes me laugh when some people are so out of control that they start doing those kind of things in public. But a little bit of self-control there is what we're talking about. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that means that we don't go around shouting at each other. Okay, so we can have disagreement, and that's part of the wonderful fruit of God's Spirit and the beauty of Christianity, is that we can disagree, and sometimes about some pretty serious things, but we don't have to shout at each other, because truth is truth. And if you're standing on truth, you don't have to hit someone, and you don't have to shout at them to get your point across, because if truth is truth, and if you have it, then you can just let it do what truth does, and it always proves itself, right? So speech and control of speech is something that believers have, because the fruit of the Spirit knows that God's truth is truth, and if we're standing on truth, then we don't have to prove the point. God will prove the point of His truth. And so we can argue or disagree, and we can have a certain conflict with others without losing control. And that's what Paul wants. And evidently it was taking place within the church body. So there's speech here. And I have a good picture for you. Now this old boy, he's completely zoned, man. He's just unaffected here, but sometimes you see that type of thing. Clamor is angry shouting. No shouting down matches. There's not any benefit to it, and it certainly doesn't honor your Lord. So putting those things away is part of the Christian life. Secondly, slander. Now that word is the word for blasphemy. And slander, if it were applied to God, would refer to, you know, the kind of things that defamation of God's character, using God's name in vain, type of things that we think of. But when it's directed toward others, toward other people, the same idea has to do with slander. Again, the defamation of their character, or abusive speech intended to bring them down in some way. So when we talk about blasphemy as related to one another, we're talking about slander in a sense, speaking them down. And it's easy to, in our old nature, for those kind of things to happen within the church body, where in your disagreement, you begin to talk about what's wrong with so-and-so because they don't agree with me or agree with that or one thing or another. And so speech begins to become abusive, and there's a defamation of character. Slander occurs, and Paul says to take and put those things away from us. And then finally, we move from attitude and disposition, from speech, all the way to an action. And malice is an action on a believer's part. Malice is something that we do to others. It might be defined as simply all matter or all manner of of vice or wickedness or evil that we do to one another. It's the idea that any type of malice or hurt or wickedness or evil that men do to others. So malice is to be put away with. Again, it is let all bitterness. This all is a, each one of these nouns don't have an article. And what that means is it means that all classes of bitterness, all classes of wrath or rage, all classes or every form of, you might say. So that little word there, let all bitterness, it actually modifies each one of these terms all the way through blasphemy. And it means every form of, all classes of those are to be done away with. And then it says, and we're to put them away with all malice. And so it reiterates the same type of thing. And that same word simply means that all manner of, every form of malice is to be put away. So there we have it. The old man is to be put away. These things are to be done away with in practical manner. So we say, okay, now let me get this straight. In the Christian life, my position in Christ is that I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new, but I've got this problem, or the Apostle Paul has this problem with bitterness and with wrath and anger and with clamor speaking and slander and also with malice. And what's the difference here? But there is a difference. And the difference is that there is a way that these things can be taken away from. The realities are that for the unbeliever, for one that does not know Christ, in some form or another, the old nature always has control. It always has authority. And there may be different learned patterns and behaviors, but when we talk about the depravity of man, the depravity of people, the depravity of sin, we don't mean that people are as bad as they possibly can be. We mean that the old nature is in control, that we're basically selfish, we're basically prideful, that we're basically spiritually dead to God. When we become born again, there's new life, new desires, new spirit, and also new authority, new power to put that old man away. And so when we look at this verb, there's a number of different things that we can learn from it. The word means to take away, basically. We're to put away all of these things. They're to. It's also the same word that's used to expiate for sin. We find it in John 1:29 where it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, expiate means that Christ, on the cross of Calvary, by God's supernatural grace and power, took your sin and he placed them on Christ. In Israel, in the days of sacrifice, they had something that displayed this spiritual truth and reality of expiation. And there was what was called a scapegoat. And they would lay their hands upon the scapegoat and send the scapegoat away. The idea was that the sin was transferred, that it was transferred from one to the other. And so Paul is saying here, take away or wash away. Another place in which this particular word is used is that it's used in Matthew 24, verse 39. Matthew 24, 39, in that passage, the Lord Jesus is saying that when the flood came, it swept them all away. So it has the idea of being swept away, washed away, being, in a sense, not physically, but powerfully taken and displaced from where it is. And that happens, this particular word here, or verb, is also passive. That's significant. Why would that be significant? If that's taken away, it's not asking us to do an action. It's not telling us to take them away, but it's saying, let it be taken away. It's a work of God's grace. You see? Same thing we were talking about earlier. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Well, how do we do that? How do I get rid of bitterness when this person has done this to me? You can't do it. Not in the strength of the human flesh. How do I deal with my alcoholism, my drug addiction? You know, you can just take any sin. But the Scripture teaches that it is to be taken away by the grace of God through faith in His grace. Okay? That's what it means for our position to become our condition. Daily, the Christian wakes up and he goes into battle. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And it's a daily struggle that we have as believers. And it will happen all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ returns and our bodies are physically resurrected and transformed. And the Scripture says, mortality will put on immortality. That's the day of our redemption. It was mentioned in verse 30 of this very passage, that the Holy Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption, that future day when this body of sin and death is done away with, is the day that we look for, that we strive for in a sense by faith, seeking to lay hold of the realities of that truth and for those to be manifested in our lives and displayed, but also, you know, day-to-day process is by faith through grace. It's God's work within us. So as we're walking in our Christian life, His purpose, according to Romans 8:28 or 29, is that He is conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus. So if we're doing well at Grace Bible Church, what that means is that we're putting off by or God in His the work of His grace in us through faith is putting off bitterness in His church body. So what that means, practically speaking, is if you have an area of bitterness, something you can't deal with, then call an elder or church leader and say, I've got this problem. You don't have to go into details. You just have to say, this has been a problem in my life and I can't get victory over it. And what we're going to do is, as leaders of the church, we will pray with you that the salvation that comes by the power of Jesus Christ, by which He was resurrected from the grave, comes to work within you, comes to life by faith within you, and delivers you from that bitterness. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It's passive in the sense that God does it on your behalf. The action on your part is faith, believing God's word. What does God ask you to do? He says, trust me. Believe. Trust. Put your hope in me. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Context, John 15, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Depend upon me. Trust. Put your trust in me to live this Christian life. Find the fullness of the realities that God has called you to by faith in Jesus Christ. Let those things be put away from your life. You don't have to be in bondage to them. You don't have to walk day by day, year after year. And some of these things run pretty deep. They can run generations and families. They can run in your life way back to the very beginnings, as far as you can remember. They can run really deep, but God's grace is sufficient for you. And He will take away such things as are necessary and needful and put those things away from your life. Okay, well, let's move on here to the second part of our verse, and that is that the new man also is depicted. We are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Isn't that wonderful? You see, as we meditate upon the realities of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because that's all we're talking about here. We're talking about the one that displayed kindness, the one that displayed tenderheartedness, the one that displayed forgiveness in a way that we all need to think and meditate upon and pattern our lives after, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have, think about it for just a second. I love to think about this because one day, and we pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we long for that day when Jesus Christ will come and make all things right. But we think about our political leaders. We think about the mess that the civilizations of the world have risen and fallen, the tribes and nations and cultures, and all of the leaders that we have seen. We've never seen one like Jesus. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that has demonstrated complete and utter unselfishness for you, willing to die for you. Show me another leader that will do it. Show me one. I can show you leaders that are quick to send young men into battle and into war without a second thought. But show me one that'll take their place. Show me one that can love like Jesus Christ. Show me one that had the kind of power that he had as God in the flesh and was willing to take care of the problem of sin. Kindness, tenderheartedness, like the Lord that saved you. That's what God wants out of his people. That's what's beautiful about Grace Bible Church. When those things are manifested within us as God's people, we give just a little glimpse, just a little bit for people to see of the kingdom of heaven. And it's powerful. It's a wonderful thing, and I've seen it. I've seen it in your lives. I've seen you demonstrate it to other people. I've seen your kindness. I've seen your willingness to forgive others and to overlook their flaws and their problems and their sins. And those things are beautiful in God's sight. Kindness and tenderheartedness. I love that word, tenderheartedness. It means good or well-hearted. Or maybe we'd say well-affectioned. Well-affectioned. Healthy affection. People, have you known some of those tenderhearted people that really look and care for others, and they just, you know, they just have a tenderness, an affection for other people. Those things are beautiful. When those are displayed in God's people, when that's the reality of the body of Christ, it's powerful. And the Apostle Paul wants it to be the demonstration of the new nature. What has taken place with you when you put your trust in Jesus Christ is demonstrated by these characteristics and these facets of Christianity that I believe can only be demonstrated by God's people when they know God's grace by faith. You can't do it with works. It can't be fabricated. It can't come out of the old nature. Not the real stuff. Not the genuine things of Christianity that we're talking about that makes Christ stand out. And these are the things that we long for, strive for. Being kind and tenderhearted. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the reality of Jesus Christ, his Spirit in your life and in your heart. And then the last part of this verse says, and that we're to be, the picture there is that we're to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. It's one of those one another terms, which is a beautiful term within itself. I won't take time to explain much this morning. But it says, as God forgave you in Christ Jesus, being gracious to one another, or forgiving one another is the term. But now there's a couple of terms for forgiveness. And one of those terms is the idea of to let loose or forgive. A fime, and it means to, in a judicial sense, make someone free. But this term is an interesting term. This is the term that comes from grace. Okay? So it means to bestow an unconditional favor upon someone, something that's undeserved. Again, the picture of what God did for you and for me in Christ Jesus. He took what we deserved and put it on His Son, Christ. Took the righteousness of Christ and gave it to you. That's phenomenal. That is beautiful. That is grace. And the idea of this particular term that is used for forgiveness is actually a term of grace. And it says to bestow and a favor, an unconditional favor upon one. It was God's act in Christ Jesus, as it was illustrated, as He gives us the example that Paul is calling believers to. And I would call you to it this morning, would call you to it in Christ Jesus, to learn forgiveness, tenderheartedness, kindness toward one another, to exercise the realities of the new man, in Christ, the new person, as Christ is displayed through us, as His Spirit, by grace, overflows in God's people. And by faith, we lay hold of those wonderful truths and wonderful lessons. Let me see if I covered everything here. I believe so. Let me just make the point that the new man is to begin and to continue to become tender-hearted and forgiving. And that's the idea of the verb there. I made my two points there basically off of these two verbs, that were to take away those aspects of the old nature, and that we are to be or to continue to become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another in the life in our walk with Jesus Christ. So again here, our position in Christ, what we have, the treasure trove. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What that includes is grace to become and to continue to become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of others in Christ Jesus. May that be true of God's people. May we put off the old, put on the new. May we take our position in Jesus Christ as having died with Him, but also having been raised up with Him and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's God's picture of who you are. Already, He sees you. When you have been born again, you're taken with Jesus Christ, so identified with Him that you're already seated, and that's His plan for you, to raise you up, to resurrect you from the grave, to seat you with Christ Jesus. And in that wonderful plan is all the grace that is necessary and needful between now and then. So your position is to conform, or your condition is to conform to your position in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is asking for in chapter 4. So just in short here, or brief, don't lie to one another. Put off falsehood. Don't deceive one another. Don't manipulate people. And verse 27, have righteous anger, but don't allow anger to control you. In verse 28, don't steal anymore. Don't take things that don't belong to you. In verse 29, watch your speech. Don't let your words kill people. Let your words edify and build up people. And here in our final two verses, put away bitterness. Put away malice, anger, bad speech, and such things as do not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness toward one another. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord, what a privilege it is to be in Christ Jesus. If there's one here that's not trusted in Christ Jesus, I pray that they might come to You. And realize that it's simply a matter of agreeing with You, of believing. Lord Jesus Christ said, He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The issue is not an intellectual issue. It's not a matter of being convinced of anything other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to do what he said by his word that he would do, to give to you eternal life and to raise you up from the grave on the last day. Jesus said that he could do that. And Christianity is all about believing what Jesus said he would do. And Lord, to put our trust in you is to be born again. The scripture tells us that we're to be born again in Christ Jesus, and that takes place when we believe. At the point when we believe, we have eternal life. And Father, I pray if there's one who has not trusted in you, that they would find salvation in Jesus Christ. Put their trust in him, for he is able, well able to save. And Father, for us as believers, we pray that we would walk by faith as we have received Christ Jesus, and that the reality of that would be displayed in our lives to your glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.